All right. Well, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning,
folks. Amen. Let's see. All right. I guess everybody's ready to. I guess everybody's ready for that reveal, huh? Okay. Did y'all find them? Oops. Sorry. Okay. All right. Tell me what you want. Tell me what you got. All right. Yep. That's one.
Jeremiah 23:5.
Yep. 23:5. Yep.
33:15.
I don't have that one. That probably is one.
Zechariah 3:8.
Yes. That's Jeremiah 23:5, right? Which one is that one? Huh? Jeremiah 33:15.
Didn't you say Jeremiah had two?
I think I said Zechariah had two.
Well, I got
Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch. Yes, that's still a reference to Jesus Christ. Everybody should have got those. There's a couple of places that it refers to Jesus Christ as being the branch, and it's not capitalized. But the only way you would know that is you'd have to go through every one of those 37 references and read them. Now, somebody might think that's asking a lot. But, beloved, that's studying. I mean, he says that you study to show yourself approved unto God. And a lot of times, I was listening to a preacher on the radio this morning on the way over here, and one of the things he said was, he said a lot of times the one thing, and I read over some stuff that kind of related to this, and I didn't think much of it until this man mentioned it, but he said a lot of times the sins sometimes the sins of pride and things and ignorance and things like that are things that people don't see in themselves because they're too busy seeing it in everybody else. And I thought about that for a few minutes, and I just began to kind of pray over that, and if the Lord ever led me to preach on it, I would, but I thought about, he gave an example. He said that back during the election time here this past year, that when all them campaigns and all that stuff was going on, this reporter came to somewhere in the Appalachians here somewhere and was interviewing some mountain man, and he made some comment. He said, what do you think is going to be a contributing factor as far as the way the people in your area are going to vote, given their ignorance and apathy? And what he was trying to do was just use big words to try to show how foolish and ignorant the people of those areas and areas like this are. And that old feller, he just kind of turned around and looked away for a minute, and then he turned right back around and he pointed at that young reporter, and he said, young fella, he said, around here, he said, we don't know or care what any of those words mean. Which is exactly the definition of ignorance and apathy. And that old man knew that. And he just turned that around and stuck that right back in that reporter's arms. But that got me to thinking about, if we don't know this like we're supposed to know this, then there ain't nobody going to stand account for that but us. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'll take a gander at it here in a minute. But there's different ways you can study. There's different ways you can approach the Word of God. One thing you always make sure you do is you approach it in humility and approach it with a desire to want to know more about Him, and He'll guide and He'll teach. I used to be guilty of this until the Lord really put me in a position where I had to dig and I had to start digging. And then when I started really digging as a younger man, as a younger preacher, I fell in love with it and I just began to enjoy it. Now I love to just, I was sitting in the living room last night and she was messing around doing this or doing that, and she come walking by me and I had two Bibles on either side of me and this notebook over here and a glossary over here. I was just, I looked at her and I had this big old grin on my face. And I was on a hot trail of something that I was reading that caught my eye. And so I went and cross-referenced it to another verse and got my index and got the cross-reference. Before I knew it, I was going in 10 different directions and everything was tying right back into one thing. And I was like a kid in a candy store. But I thought about that and I just stopped for a minute and I said, God, thank you so much that you put it in somebody's heart to teach me how to study this book. Because there ain't nothing I love more than studying the Word of God. And that's part of the reason why whenever I give you these questions in Sunday school, I'm not giving you questions that you can just go and pick up a concordance and look up one word and find the answer, because you ain't got to study to do that. But if I tell you 37 times in the Bible the word branch is mentioned, but only a handful of those times is it a reference to Jesus Christ, go find which ones they are, then you have to dig. The four that I've got, and there's more, but the four that I've got that I want to show you this is one's Jeremiah 23:5, one is Zechariah 3:8, one is Zechariah 6:12. That's another one. And then the fourth one, you mentioned Isaiah 11:1. That's one of them. But also beside that one is 4:2. And those are the ones that I want to look at. And I know I may not get into what I was going to with Sunday school this morning, but this is good stuff here. And I didn't want to pass up a chance to look at this. Now, if you think this one was good, you wait till I give you the question for next week, because I was sitting there last night trying to think, man, what can we do for next week? And then it come to me, and I was like, ooh, this one's one that they'll have to use some. It's not, like we've said, a thou shalt or thou shalt not answer. You're going to have to get in there and kind of get between the lines and start trying to figure it out. And it's just, that's what makes it fun. That's what makes it interesting. All right, let's look at these real quick. Jeremiah 23:5 is where we'll start. Now, keep in mind that every time we're talking about the branch, in these cases, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And I told you that I was going to show you something, how that four times in the Old Testament where the word branch is referring to Jesus Christ, and then show you how it bounces right into the New Testament and shows you a layout for the Gospels. Because the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, are the account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth. His death, burial, and resurrection. Alright, so in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and we'll do 5 and 6, just to get the context of everything. But he says, third throat. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a, what? And that's a capital K, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And then 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And got to remember now, the kingdoms are split. All right, Judah and Israel, two tribes in one and 10 in another. And then he says, and his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. All right, so this first time around, you're shown the branch, and he's called Israel's king, and he's through the lineage of David. Now, if you go to the book of Matthew and you look at the first chapter of the book of Matthew, The book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, portrays Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. You know that because as it goes down through the first chapter of Matthew, it gives you the lineage of Jesus Christ. And it starts with Him and goes all the way back through and hits David. And then it goes all the way back through to Abraham, who was the father of the Jews. All right? So that's your first reference, is Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And right there He is in Jeremiah 23. And also, you know that because as you get further into Matthew, chapters 2 and 3, you're going to read about the herald of a king, which is John the Baptist out there preaching the kingdom of God. You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he didn't realize is just how at hand the kingdom was, because here come the kingdom. And I'm talking, and this is something else I'm going to teach on at some point. I don't know when, but you'll be surprised at how many doors this will open up. The difference whenever you read the Bible in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they're not the same kingdom. They're two different kingdoms. One of them's a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. That is a literal physical kingdom that you and I are going to live in one day. Then there's the kingdom of God, and that is a spiritual kingdom that's only inhabited by those who belong to Him. And we'll get into that at some point. I'll teach on that. But that'll open up so many different doors whenever you read the Word of God and you come across the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ, when He was on the earth, was the kingdom. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there He was. Here He come walking up on the shoreline. And here was John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He said, "There's one that's coming after me who's preferred before me because he was before me. His shoes latched, I'm not even worthy to bend down and unloose them." He said, "I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire," is what he said. Why? Because he's a kingdom. He represented a kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God both in one place, because he was salvation. Simeon, the old man who stayed at the temple and was the Bible talked about as a man named Simeon who stayed at the temple, and he stayed there all the time, every day. And he said he was waiting on the Lord. He said he waited for the Lord's, how does that go? Jesus Christ, when he was a baby, they brought him to the temple and there was Simeon. He said he also had waited for the Lord's, for the Lord's righteousness, or I can't remember, I'd have to go look it up. But anyway, when he saw Jesus Christ, he took him in his arms as a babe, and he said, "Lord, let now thy servant die in peace, for mine eyes has seen thy salvation." And he told Mary, something's going to pierce your soul, and he said, this child will be for the rise and the fall of a nation. And so, what is he doing? Well, they expected him when he come the first time to bring in a kingdom, did they not? They expected Jesus Christ as a Messiah to show up and bring in a kingdom. And he didn't do it. But yet the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven both were represented as he was on the earth. It's just amazing the kind of things you get into. All right, so there's Jeremiah 23. And it represents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews and shows you the Gospel of Matthew. All right, now come to Zechariah 3:8. We could hit every one of these, but these specific ones are the ones that I wanted to get into, because they're the ones that stand out about the Gospels. All right, in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, here's what he tells you. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. All right, so now he's calling the branch God's servant. And now that gives you the introduction to the Gospel of Mark. Because the Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. How do you know that? Come right over here to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, and you get down there and look down about verse 45, and you can see exactly why the book of Mark portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. Give you a minute to get there. Mark 10:45. And he tells you, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Do you know that being in the ministry is not being in a place of exaltation? It's being in a place of service. That's why I don't agree with preachers who get behind the pulpit and say, I'm not a dictator, I'm the head tater. Or if they get up behind the pulpit and go to blasting pastoral authority. I don't do that. Now, I understand that the pastor is the head, you know, the pastor has to lead the flock. But he does not lead the flock in matters other than spiritual, biblical matters. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a financial advisor. And I am not a member of the Love Connection. And I'm not a matchmaker. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. If it don't pertain to this book, I've got no business putting my foot in it. I can't stand people who feel like they've got to have their feet, their hands in every aspect of the church. That's why whenever I was offered it, I refused to have anything to do with the church's finances. Because I don't want anything to do with that. That is not a part of my calling. My calling is to give myself to the study, preparation, prayer, and delivery of this book. And then to administer to the needs of the people as they need me to do so. And that's what my job is. But Jesus Christ, He said when He came to be a servant. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, I came to minister. He came to be of service. And that's how the Gospel of Mark portrays Him, is as a servant. So now we get down here. You're in Zechariah 3:8. Just flip over a page or two and look at chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. And in chapter 6, you get down there along about verse 12. And He tells you, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, the word I want you to draw your attention to is there where He says, behold the man. Now, that gives you Luke. Because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ is portrayed as the Son of Man. Time and time and time again throughout the book of Luke, He's referred to as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Do you know why that is? It's because Luke portrays Jesus Christ in His human nature. I mean, you start from the time in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus Christ was born, and He come on up, and He gets up to about the age of 12, and He goes to the temple with Mary and Joseph. They leave Him there, and it's about the struggles and the trials of humanity that He faced when He was here, because even though He was the one who was at the place He should have been at, Mary and Joseph were the ones who left Him there. And when it took them 3 days to find Him, He wasn't bothered by it none at all. He wasn't like a lot of kids would be, frantic and afraid. He was sitting in the temple in the midst of doctors and lawyers hearing and asking questions. And they were astounded at His understanding and His doctrine. And when Mary and Joseph came up there, they said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And for the first time in His life, Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Word of God, exercises the fact that He knew who He was, who His Father was, and what the will of His Father was for Him. And He said, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? He wasn't putting Joseph down, but He said, he's not my father. He said, my Father which is in heaven is the one of whose business I'm about. But you know what it says after that. Even though He was still God in the flesh, He was the Son of God doing the Father's work. Even though He was all of these things, His humanity is what Luke portrays him as. He was still subject to his parents because that's what the law told him to do. He was the writer of the law and he still brought himself under it. How to do that? Humanity. He had to be a man. Philippians 2 said, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then, because he did that, wherefore God had highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. But he wouldn't have got that had he not humbled himself first. The Bible says he learned obedience through what? The things which he suffered. That's his humanity. He had to be a man. He had to, and that's how Luke portrays him, is as the man. Behold the man. And lastly, of course, you've got Isaiah 11:1, which tells you that there shall stem out of Jesse a branch. A branch come out of the stem of Jesse. But what I want you to look at is chapter 4 and verse 2. Well, there we go. Isaiah chapter 4 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. But then you cut, if anywhere you could add that one to Jeremiah 23:5. Because that's another one talking about the root coming out of Jesse, which is showing Jesus Christ as a king, because he's a descendant of David. All right, so come to Isaiah 4:1 or 4:2, and here's what he tells you. Well, let's just read verse 1-2 to make sure we get the context. In that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall... Now notice it's not capitalized, but still it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord... And it's capitalized, all four of them. The branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, tell me of a place in the Gospels where you remember Jesus Christ saying, I am the true vine. That's the Gospel of John. He said, I am the true vine. He said, and you are the branches. All right, so here he tells you, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. All right, so he says, I am the true vine and ye are the branches. Anybody that bears not fruit, he said, he's purged. And then he said, if he bears fruit, then he says, he'll trim him. I don't remember how exactly put it, but he'll prune him and he'll trim him. Why? So he'll bring forth more fruit. And much fruit is what he said, much fruit. So there you go. Four times the mention of Jesus Christ as the branch, and all four of them line up with the Gospels and portray how Jesus Christ, because the Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He's the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And that's why he says in verse 2 there, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. All right. Man, I ain't got a whole lot of time. I got a little bit, though. I'll go ahead and give you your question for next week. Now this is just a question that I've got. And I had to dig a little bit and get a little help. And whenever I found the answer, it was really a fun question to find out. All right. If during the flood, she already knows where I'm going. She's the one that had to help me. If during the flood, God destroyed everything, right? How is it that then after the flood, we still have giants. I mean, we had giants before the flood, right? The Bible says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair to look upon. They came down and cohabitated with them. And the result was giants, the sons of Amalek. And it just kept on going and going. But then, Genesis 6, the flood happens. And everything's destroyed except for Noah and his family. All right. How is it then that after the flood, you have Israel, you have Israel who goes in to possess the land of Canaan after coming out of Egypt's captivity, and the spies go over and come back and say, there's giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, how is there giants over there in that land if all of them was destroyed during the flood? I don't know. Guess we'll just have to find out. All right. I'm going to give you just a few things this morning. Just something real quick. Get your Bible and go to Jeremiah chapter 10 real quick this morning. I just want to give you a few things on our Sunday school, what I was going to try to do with our Sunday school lesson. Just something for you to go on till next week. In Jeremiah chapter 10, you're going to get in there, and what we're talking about here, and I'm about to get wrapped up with God, the doctrine of God. I mean, there's so many. I mean, we could park on the doctrine of God, and we could stay there forever. But there's so much, because there's just so much material that you can cover. But I do want to continue to move on. We might have another couple of weeks, maybe, on God, and then we're going to get into Jesus Christ and start talking about things going on with that. But I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about a couple of things this morning in regards to God's incommunicable attributes. Now, when we're talking about incommunicable and communicable attributes, and that's a mouthful of word, and I'm surprised I can even get them out. But what you're talking about is you're talking about personal traits that God has. And if it's a communicable attribute, that means it's one that God has and He can convey it to a man. But if it's an incommunicable attribute, it's one that God possesses that's unique to Him alone. And nobody else has it but Him. And He cannot convey it to a man in his natural state. For God to have personality to start with, means that God is a being who possesses knowledge. And not only does He possess knowledge, but He has feelings. And He has willpower. That's what makes Him apart from, say, idols. Idols don't have those things. Idols are void of personality because they have no knowledge. They feel nothing and they cannot relate to the ones who are bowing down in front of them. But the one thing about God is that He has personality. He has knowledge. He has power. But again, like I said, God also has feeling. How do you know that? Because one of the three parts of the Trinity is the Spirit, yes? And what does the Bible say? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. If a person can quench the Spirit, and you can quench the Spirit in a church service, quench the Spirit in a revival meeting, you can quench the Spirit at a family get-together. I know there's been times when a family has gotten together and they've been just fellowshipping and enjoying and everything, and one person walk in the door, and everybody here has somebody. Somebody just flashed in your mind. You had a picture and it just went into your head, and somebody walks in the door, and as soon as that person walks in the door, and it just lets all the air out of your balloon. And you're thinking, well, this was going to be a good day. But anyway, God's the same way. He's not so much of a God that He can't relate to you and I. And the Bible says that we don't have a high priest, which is Jesus Christ, another part of the Trinity, who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was found in fashion as a man. He everything that he ever had to go through is things that we had to go through, so that he could know how to relate to us and be like we are. But that makes God to have, that lets us know that our God is a God that has personality, and our God not only is that, but he's an individual, and he's an individual who's living and has characteristics. Now you're in Jeremiah 10. Look at verse 10. Here's what he tells you. He says, and he said, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation." Now that is a futuristic second advent reference, because he's telling you of, number one, in the first part of the verse, he's telling you who he is. He's a true God, a living God, and an everlasting King. And when that everlasting King sets foot on this earth again, it's going to be to take control of a kingdom. But when he does that, he tells you that the nations, what nations? All of them. The UN. Everybody's all about the UN. Everything's about the UN. But the UN, the United Nations, the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Why? Because according to Hebrews chapter 12, in the last verse of the chapter, he says, our God is a consuming fire. That is why the nations cannot abide his indignation. They cannot stand in the presence of his righteousness and survive. Do you know the only people in this world who are going to be able to survive the indignation of God are those who are like unto him? The people who have his glorified body, who have his glorified mind. What did he tell Moses when Moses said, "I want to see you. I want to be able to look on you." And he said, "No man shall look on God and live." You know, during the millennial reign, whenever the saved and we're the, when saved, the body of Christ is going to be sitting on the thrones with him, and we're going to be judging. And then the rest of those who are going to be inhabiting the land during that millennial reign, do you know the only reason they can stand to be around him is because he allows it? Because they don't have a glorified body like we have. So there's going to have to be some way or other that they are able to stay in his presence and it not kill them. And if you study the book of Revelations, which we're going to, you're going to find out that during that millennial reign, the only way... And how long is that reign? Well, it's a millennium. It's 1,000 years. So if a person does not have everlasting life because they trusted Christ as their Savior, but they're in that millennial reign, which they will be, how in the world are they surviving? Because the Bible says that they're going to be a tree. And then they're going to have to take that fruit of that tree, and they're going to have to eat that fruit. And that tree is the tree of life. And that is the only way that they are going to be able to survive in his presence in a flesh and blood body that's not perfect. Because sin and death are not gotten rid of until the end of Revelations, when the earth is destroyed and recreated. That's after the millennial reign. While the millennial reign is still going on, sin is still in the world. Because the Bible says if a man during the millennium calls his brother a fool, he says he's in danger of hell fire. That's how you know that that's not a reference to us. I can look at Brother Bill right now and tell him he's a fool, and I ain't got to worry about going to hell. I'm not going to go to hell because I'm sealed till the day of redemption. But during that millennium, brother, if somebody calls another man a fool, the Bible says he's in danger of hell fire. So... anyway, I don't know how we got on that, but God has some attributes about him that allow him to, well, some attributes of God's are ones that He can convey to us, but others are not. And we'll get into that next week. Anybody got any questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break right there.